The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Morning. My name is J.D. Sinkbile, and I'm just another one of the leadership guys here at Coram Deo, and I'm excited to get an opportunity to just come before you guys this morning and to just share some things that I'm excited about and that God's been doing in my life and teaching me. And first, though, I want to just start off. Last week we reviewed kind of where we've been since the first of the year, and I thought that would be good to do again this morning, just look at where we've been. So if Tyler will bring the slide up for me. All right, you guys, everybody with me now. It's not what you do that matters, it's who you are, right? All right? The end goal is to become the who obeys Christ. All right, we want to be transformed into the right kind of people. All right, and lastly, spiritual formation begins with the good. You guys have been paying attention, remembering this stuff. I've never worn one of these things before. It's kind of weird. I'd be playing with it a lot. All right. Anybody flip on the TV this morning, check out the news at all? Or anybody read the paper throughout the week? I was online this morning and just checking the headlines, seeing what was going on. And here's just a few of the different things I saw. Car bomb kills 22 in Baghdad market. Death toll rises in Philippine mudslide. U.S. experts joining search for miners. In Mexico, there was an explosion in a mine and trapped, like, I think it's like 80-some people or something, and they haven't made any contact with any of them yet. War costs irk Congress. It doesn't take too long when you flip on the TV or you see the front page of a newspaper to figure out that something's gone wrong, that we're living in a pretty screwed up, messed up world. And then as we go through our own individual days and lives, and come in just the different challenges and frustrations of living life, it doesn't take too long to realize that we're pretty screwed up and messed up people. We're in need of something. We're in need of something to change, to be fixed in the world. And as we've looked over the last few weeks, we've been finding that we need a new heart. We need to be changed, and it has to come from something bigger and greater than ourselves. It has to come from outside of ourselves. And so last week, Gavin started to turn the corner for us. As we looked at who we are, he started getting us to the spot of where we need to go. And so last week, Gavin preached on that conversion is the starting point for spiritual transformation. That conversion is the point at which we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That we experience the cross. That we have the opportunity to come and die, to come and kneel, and to receive Jesus. And he explained the important truth. You skip on a couple, Tyler. Then one more. The important truth. One back. Maybe not. Alright, anyways. The important truth that justification is when God declares us as righteousness. And so I want to look this morning at Romans 3:22 through 26 and just kind of re-let that fact sink into our... This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so we can see there that righteousness is something that God gives us. We're all sinned, we're all broken, and we're all in need of Jesus, but God sent Christ to die for us, to be that atoning sacrifice for us, so that we might become justified or declared righteous before Him. Now, the mistake that we make often is thinking that that's it. You know, we're excited, we're happy because we've been justified, we're declared righteous. It's all done for us. But I want to argue this morning that that's a mistake, that actually that's just the beginning of the process. That's where we start the journey, not where we end it. And last week, Gavin used marriage as an illustration for that. He talked about it's great to kind of be getting to know about Christianity or getting to know about Jesus. But at some point, it's important to make that decision to start following Him. Kind of like a wedding. You can date, you can have a relationship, but at some point, I needed to take a ring and put it on my wife's finger and say, for the rest of our lives, and enter into that commitment. But I would make a huge mistake if I thought that was the end. If I thought, hey, I put the ring on, it's all done. I'd be in a lot of trouble. Putting a ring on the finger and saying I do doesn't make me a great husband. It's the next 50 years, the next 75 years, that as I am married and I learn how to love my wife, that I learn how to become a good husband. And it's a process and it takes time. And so I think that the Christian walk is very similar. That if you haven't come to that spot where you've decided to follow Jesus, that's okay. At Coramdale, we want you to feel free to take as long as you need to search that out and to ask questions and to feel comfortable in that. But at some point, when you decide to make that decision to follow Christ, you'll just be beginning the journey of becoming transformed, being made into the right kind of person. Sanctification is being transformed into the image of Christ. Justification is the starting point. Sanctification is the rest of the journey. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning, the big idea that I want to get across to you, is that spiritual disciplines are the tools of spiritual formation. Spiritual disciplines are the tools of spiritual formation. And I'll spend the rest of the time kind of trying to hash this out and build a case for this. Sanctification does not happen by letting go and letting God. We tend to think sometimes that we can just, hands off, God's done everything for us, so we can just sit back and let Him do His work in us. And I want to argue this morning that God calls us to actively join Him in the process of being transformed. Let's look at a couple of verses in Luke, just to back this up a little bit. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's one of my favorite verses, and just Because it's not even a one-time deal. It's the idea that daily we need the gospel. Daily we need to come back to the cross and pick it up. Luke 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. As you read your New Testament, as you get into the Bible, get into the gospel, I'm always fascinated by the fact that it will not allow you to just read it and just to, it forces you to come to the spot of, I'm called to actually do something here. I'm called to actually live this out. I want to be careful though this morning, so I'm going to, two things that I'm not saying that I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying another saying that we often throw around is that God helps those who help themselves. And that I'm not saying that either. I'm not going to the other extreme and saying that we can somehow earn our salvation or that we can somehow make ourselves into the right kind of people. We can't. Sanctification is something that God does in us. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God doesn't allow us to take any credit. He calls us to join in the process. He calls us to be active. He calls us to pick up our crosses. But it's still His grace that's doing it in us. So let me give an illustration to kind of help bring some of this together. If you think of a boat, a motor boat, you can get in, you can fill the tank with gas, you can start up the engine, you can drive it around all over wherever you want. But a sailboat is a little bit more like spiritual transformation. You can get the boat out on the water. You can get the sails up, whatever. But if you have no wind, you're going to have a pretty boring day sailing. You're not going to go anywhere. Spiritual formation is when, or spiritual disciplines, would be setting the sails, the tools that we use to set the sails so that we can catch the wind of the Spirit. So it's still 100% God thing. We can do everything to prepare ourselves, to put ourselves in a place. But at the end of the day, if the wind doesn't come, if the Spirit doesn't work in our lives, we're not going to go anywhere. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is acclaimed by some probably as one of the great theologians of the 20th century. He was a German teacher, pastor, philosopher, and around the time of World War II, he was known for his Christianity and known for his teaching. And around the time of World War II, Americans actually went in and smuggled him out of Germany because they knew that it would be dangerous for him. Dietrich, in his amazing amount of humbleness and faith, knowing that he wouldn't be able to effectively minister to the people of his country if he didn't go through the same things that that they went through, he went back to Germany and was, of course, arrested and thrown into a concentration camp. And eventually killed there for his faith. And I tell you the background a little bit of Dietrich Bonhoeffer so that as we read some of his stuff from his book, The Cost of Discipleship, it sinks in that this is a guy who actually believed what he was selling. And so let's look at the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. When we present a gospel of fire insurance, I like to call it, of praying a prayer, and boom, it's done, you're in heaven, don't worry, you're good to go. We cheapen it. We cheapen the gospel. We make it weak. We make a mockery of it. God could, if He wanted to, just make a one-time, boom, you're in. You don't have to do anything else. Just sit back and automatically transform us in to the kind of people that actually would obey Him. In His goodness, He chooses not to. In His goodness, He knows that the joy of going through the process of transformation that will actually become, like, will actually get the joy of following Christ. And so now let's look at costly grace. Costly grace is a gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Christ in His goodness allows us to lay down our lives, takes us through that process so that we can experience true life, maybe for the first time. And so this morning, I'm not saying that we are transformed through our own power, but I do want to focus on our active role in it. The other thing I don't want you to hear me say, though, I'm not preaching legalism this morning. Legalism is a thing that a lot of us in this room have, that's our trump card. We've trumped living rightly and doing the right things or taking church seriously. We just call it legalism. No, I grew up in that. I'm not going to let you guilt me into doing things. And that's not what I'm presenting this morning. Legalism is placing an emphasis on the law or on rules to save us. It's saying you have to do these things in order to be a man or woman of God. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. It starts with the heart. I'm assuming that if we are justified, that if we come into conversion with Jesus Christ, that our hearts have started to change. That we actually want and desire to follow Christ. And if you desire to do something, it's not rules, it's not law, it's something that you get to do. Let's think about marriage again a little bit. Marriage is hard work. My wife will tell you it's really, really, really hard work. But you would never go into marriage without thinking about the commitment that it would take. At least you wouldn't have a very long or successful marriage if you didn't. When you don't have the same ideas or level of commitment when you're dating, you're still kind of your own person. But when you become married, you're no longer just on your own. You now have this other person that you have to share and do life with constantly. And so it's often a very hard experience, but a very refining experience in learning how to do that. And the joy that comes from that, I'm finding all the time that there's nothing better. And so again, I think that spiritual transformation is kind of like that. That sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's painful. But it's that process of being refined that brings great joy. Let's look at another quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. See, if you're claiming to be a follower of Christ, that has implications for your life. The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Hopefully that hits you this morning as you read it. It hits me every time I look at it. If I haven't left all to follow Christ, maybe I even need to think about whether I've actually given my heart to Him. Belief moves inward to outward. It starts with the heart and then moves outward. Next slide. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. They happen simultaneously. If you believe, you're going to obey. As you move to obey, you'll continue to believe. We try and separate them too much. Let's look at James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, I'm going to say that if you see disciplines this morning as legalism, if you think I'm presenting legalism, I would just encourage you to back up and look at your heart. And I'm only encouraging and pushing you into them as a means of you deciding it's what you want to do, as a means of you choosing to follow Christ. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in grace, or that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, that so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. All right, a few weeks back, Bob was talking about training for a marathon, and he was talking about Kevin, our marathon coach in the group. And we actually have quite a few athletes at Coram Deo, just different people that are involved in different things. And so I love looking at athletics as an example of the Christian walk. And so I wanted to talk through that a little bit with you this morning. Now I'll pick on Kevin a little bit. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, so I'm putting him on the spot. Kevin, can you just a couple things that would happen to me if tomorrow morning I decided I wanted to go out and run a marathon? Now, a little background, I haven't been training for a marathon. I'm not really what you would call much of a runner. And so if I went out to try and run 26 miles, I think, is a marathon, what would probably happen to my body? I wouldn't make it. Why not? I mean, I'm not in super bad shape. I work out once in a while. Give up. Lie down and die. What would if I did want to think about tomorrow starting to train for a marathon, what would maybe be the first initial step that I would want to do? Okay. Would I maybe want to sit down with you and develop maybe somewhat of a plan for how that would work? Sweet. Great. Now, if I actually desired to run 26 miles at any point in my life, Kevin would have a new client. But, you know, so let's another example. If I wanted to give me some feedback here, I just like get a little crowd interaction, get you guys woken up a little bit. If I work at a gym as a personal trainer, and so I get all kinds of people coming in. Sometimes they'll carry in magazines with them. And, you know, I might get a guy who weighs 300 pounds and is well above 30% body fat come in with a magazine like Men's Health or something, and it'll have, you know, some actor or whatever on the front with chiseled abs, and it'll be like, I want to look like that. Now, you know, I smile. And I say, okay, you know, but where are we going to start? What do we need to, what are some of the things that we would have to do in order to help that guy get to look like Matthew McConaughey? What would it take? Just shoot some things out at me. Hard work. Change of diet. Good. What's that? Time. Lots of time. Discipline. Definitely. He's going to have to enter into a strict training regimen to get there. Now, if any of you guys have watched a popular show right now, is Biggest Loser. Now, if any of you guys have watched that show, you know that it is possible for someone to actually get into that kind of shape. But it takes hard work. 1 Timothy 4 says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So I think there's a reason that God makes a point in the scripture of that metaphor for us. Because we can understand athletics. We can understand what it takes or what it would take if we wanted to run a marathon. And yet we don't look at our spiritual lives the same way. As soon as someone mentions having a training regimen or discipline, we get real scared. And we say legalism, or, you know, we're too busy or whatever. If we want to become the kind of people who obey Jesus, we're going to have to start acting like it. Just like a 300-pound guy who wants to get chiseled abs is going to have to act like it. He's going to have to change his life. Three things that spiritual disciplines are not, though. Sometimes it's good to start by talking about what something isn't so we can better define what something is. Spiritual disciplines are not a barometer of spirituality. What I mean by that, this is from John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, which I'd highly recommend for you to check out. Just because you need to discipline your life in a way doesn't necessarily mean that you're not spiritual or that you're not godly. I think sometimes we get scared of disciplining ourselves because we feel helpless. We feel like we can't achieve it. We'll never get there. I'm scared to try to be loving because I stink at it. So if I try and I don't do it, and so we start with a defeatist attitude. My sister used to have on her wall when we were growing up, I don't know if she still has it, but she had this poster of Michael Jordan. And it listed all his failures. The numbers of shots he missed. The number of passes he had stolen. And just a whole list, and at the bottom of the list it said, I failed. And then right under that it said, I succeed. And I think that to live under grace and to allow God to help us along in this process, we need to start looking at our spiritual lives a little bit more like shooting jump shots. Jordan wasn't disappointed when he went in the gym and he didn't make a jump shot. No, he was just excited to get the ball and shoot 1,000 more. And that's why he became the greatest player ever, because he trained to be so. So that when he was in the situation, he would perform. And so we need to start giving ourselves grace in trying and being willing to fail at the Christian walk. Because that's really what all it is anyways. We need the gospel new every morning. Second, spiritual disciplines are not necessarily unpleasant. Now, in using all this terminology of athletics and stuff, my fear is that you will assume that spiritual disciplines are just painful and they're not fun. And yet, sometimes they are, but that's not always the case. And if Kevin and I, because we share a passion for sports, talk all the time, and he doesn't do marathons. He wouldn't just do marathons and go through all the training because he just likes the marathon. No, the reason Kevin does marathons is because he actually enjoys the process. He enjoys the training. And if he doesn't get out to ride his bike or run one day, he's going bonkers. And then his wife has to kick him out of the house so he'll go get some of his energy out. And so just think about it like this. A pie-eating contest. How would you train for a pie-eating contest? Probably eat a lot of pie. That would be an enjoyable training. For me, anyways. And so spiritual disciplines, if you want to get better at fellowship and at celebration and at community, you probably need to train for it. You probably need to do that discipline. And it's probably going to be fun. Three, spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn favor with God. Grace changes us. We're purely putting ourselves in a situation to catch the wind. It's not in our power. But God loves us as much as He can love us right now. I don't do them to earn favor. I do them because I love God. All right, let's look at a definition for discipline. Any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Okay, if I want to bench press 300 pounds, I can't do it right now. So I have to engage in the discipline of lifting weights so that I can someday do what right now I can't. Spiritual discipline is any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. I'm going to have Ivy come up now, my assistant. Unlike Bob, I do not possess the talent of writing on whiteboards. So Ivy's going to come up so we can actually read the writing. And I actually want you guys to help me now to start thinking about what would be some spiritual disciplines. What would be some activities that would help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. So, what we got? What's a spiritual discipline? Reading Scripture. Prayer. Good. Fellowship. We going too fast, Ivy? What else? Service. Good. Fasting. Good. It's one of the ones that involves not eating pie, one that we tend to get a little scared of. What else? Forgiveness. Good. Listening. Yeah. How about solitude along with that? Yeah, you're doing good. You're doing good. One of the things that I asked Ivy to do is that as you guys said some disciplines, that she would kind of start breaking it down into two categories for me. categories of abstinence and engagement. Usually disciplines can fall into one of those two categories. Category of abstinence is when we would abstain from something to become more Christ-like. So that would have disciplines like solitude, like fasting, silence, chastity, secrecy. And then engagement would be the things that we've mentioned. Reading Scripture, prayer, fellowship, they're things that we would have to be active. Thanks, Ivy. I think that'll do it. That'll give us at least a working list here a little bit. Alright, so what disciplines should I practice? What disciplines should you practice? I would suggest thinking through two things. Maybe, one, what keeps you from following Christ? What is hindering your walk with God? And as you look at that list, maybe you're not having a very good prayer life right now. But you never have any silence in your life. You never have any solitude. You never do anything that would allow you to pray. And so maybe along with developing a prayer life, you watch less TV. You turn the radio off. You find times of quiet. You get up early. Whatever. Secondly, so I would like challenge you to think of what's keeping you from walking with Christ. And then see if there's a discipline that could help you offset that. You know, this goes back to, I don't know, whatever they used to teach you in elementary school. It takes one time to form a habit and 21 times not doing it, or something like that. What gets you excited to follow Jesus? That would be the other question I would ask. What gets you excited to follow Jesus? My friends Will and Todd, they're excited. Their lives come alive when they pray. And so I would say they need to go after that. They need to do that discipline because their lives become more rich when they do that. I like being around those guys because it helps me develop that discipline. So this morning, the challenge that I would like to leave you with is that as we come into this time of Lent that Gavin talked to us this morning about, the 40 days leading up to Easter, that you would take on the challenge of picking a discipline and doing it for that 40 days, or maybe doing it, you know, at different points throughout that 40 days, that would help you become a follower of Christ, that would help conform you into Christ's image. And over the course of the next few days, Gavin's going to email some stuff out and we'll have some dialogue going on the blog here to maybe help you come up with something. And definitely on the blog, start shooting ideas. Don't think that it would be to develop community. Let's not keep our stuff, what we're doing, a secret, but let's actually share so we can encourage each other on. Michelle and I are talking about, we're not going to watch, my favorite pastime is to watch movies. However, most of you know, if you watch movies, you can tend to waste a lot of time and just sit there and not really talk to your wife or that kind of stuff. So we're actually talking about abstaining, fasting from movies and from television, unplugging our TV for the 40 days leading up to Easter. And just giving ourselves a chance to talk more, to fellowship more, maybe to pray more. And so that's just one thing that we're thinking about doing. So I'd encourage you guys, just be creative. Let's go ahead and just bow in prayer, and then Todd's going to come up and lead us into communion. Father God, my fear this morning for myself and for the Coram Deo body is that we would hear a message like this, where we focus on what You've called us to, the lying down of our lives and the picking up of Your cross. And the tendency is to get convicted for a short amount of time, Lord, and then to walk out the doors and forget about actually applying anything to our lives, actually changing. Disciplines are hard, Lord. Often we feel discouraged. Often we fall into feeling like we have to achieve for You to love us. And so I just pray this morning that You would help us to realize the fact that we've already been justified. That You love us as much as You possibly can. That You've sent Christ to die for us. And so now, we love You. We pursue You because You first loved us. I pray that as we walk out of here this morning, that we would be accountable and keep each other accountable to actually take up disciplines to pursue You. That we'd be formed in Your image.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.